All right, take your Bibles now. Let's find Acts chapter 19. Verse 20 says in chapter 19, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. And then after that, from Jerusalem, he plans on going to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, and it's Timothy and Aratus. So he's sending them to Macedonia. Paul remains in Asia for a season. Now we're going to talk about his time in Ephesus. And the same time there arose no small, so it's a big stir, not a small, no small, it's a large commotion about that way. Pay attention to that. Certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain. Again, it's the reverse. They made a lot of money as craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. So he's assembling those that make these silver shrines for Diana. And he says to them, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. We make our livelihood from this endeavor of selling and making shrines to Diana. Verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. How's he doing this? What is he saying? Paul says, they be no gods which are made with hands. So if it's made with a hand, it's not a god. Well, if it's not a god, there's no value in buying it. So that not only this our craft, so our very livelihood is in danger, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised or destroyed, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worships. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we talk about who is worthy, as we draw to the attention, the congregation, that she is not worthy, but he is worthy, help us to hear the message of truth. Open eyes that are blind, unsaved people here this morning, lost as a goose. God, bring clarity to their hearts. Instruct them, guide them. Fill them with your Spirit. May the power of the gospel come alive to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So he alone is worthy, not she. He alone is worthy. And this is truly a he versus she in this, in fact, in this text that we read. Paul intends to, from here, go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem to Rome, and we'll see this happening in the weeks to come. Verse 22. How come it's not working? It just did. Did you do something, Dave? Did I do something wrong? Ah, there we go. 22. And he sent to Macedonia Timothy. That's the Timothy we're talking about on Sunday nights. That's the Timothy that we get our last instructions tonight. Paul to Timothy. But Paul stays in Asia. Let me show you Asia. This is the Asia of the Bible days. I know we think about Asia as China, but this is the Asia of the Bible days. This is modern day Turkey. And here we are where the temple to Diana is right here. Now notice, please, this simple little description in your Bible, verse 23. This is way before Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Lutherans. This is just simply Christianity is the way. Just the way. No denominational names here. Just the way. No Disciples of Christ, Church of Christ, Baptist, on and on and on. It's just the way. It's that way, that certain way. And the emphasis here is on Jesus, who said, I am the way. Even in the last 10 years, this definitive, exclusive, obnoxious, dogmatic insistence that Jesus is the way is being despised by the world. There's no greater value, no greater trait worthy of emulation today than uber tolerance. That has become the greatest of all values that a human being could possess. Not love, not generosity, not a work ethic, nothing like that. Now it's, I tolerate everything. And here's the reality. We don't. We don't. We believe in the way. It sets us apart. In fact, if and when you go to college, and many of you young people are going there, please understand that the term of assault against you because of your intolerance will be you're a bigot. And that's really become the greatest of all insults, is to call you a bigot, whether it be whatever stand you're taking. In this case, you're a religious bigot because you have the obnoxious dare to say, I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that's exactly what the apostles believed and taught. You see, Orthodox Christianity dogmatically declares that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. When you go to a Bible study in college, when you go to Campus Crusade, when you go to any type of encounter, if in that study there's any hint that there's another way to God besides Jesus Christ, you've left Orthodox Christianity. You've left it. You've departed Orthodox Christianity. You've crossed into some form of heresy, because the most obnoxious, declarative statement that Jesus ever made is, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but by me. I mean, it doesn't get any more exclusive than that. And every reference to the way, for example, Acts 18:26, he, certain Jew Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They did not say, you know, you've got every right to believe what you believe, and it's fine if you teach, and we'll respect what you teach. No, they took him aside and said, we need to set you straight. You're not getting things right. There is a way of God, and you don't have it. Hebrews 10:9-19-20 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living what? Way. We believe in the way. Peter said that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth. The single way of truth. Not a way, but the way of truth. Now look back at verse 24. We'll get into our main subject or focus this morning. Demetrius is a silversmith. And he says, we make a lot of money selling silver shrines for Diana. Perhaps your Bible doesn't say Diana. It may say something else. I wonder if the battery's going out here. Your Bible, your King James Bible, is translating this word Artemis here, where your ESV is leaving it as it is in the Greek. Diana is the Latin form of this goddess. This goddess. And this goddess has a temple there in the city, and people are crazy about this goddess. They worship this goddess. They take their cold hard cash and they buy silver shrines to this goddess. They believe that she has power to help them with hunting, with wild animals, and with fertility, and they go and they worship her. That's what's happening here. And he says, you know that by this craft, we make our living. We make a good living selling these things. And Paul is going throughout all of Asia, and he's saying, there be no gods that are made by hands. So if you know a hand made that, then it's not a god. And evidently, the impact is getting huge. It's tremendous. This message is spreading, and he's very concerned. You do understand there be no gods that are made by hands. If it's made by hand, it's not a god. If it's crafted, it's not a god. Now, the world that you're entering into as adults, teenagers, says respect this. Respect this. Tolerate this as an alternative opinion. Please understand that if Paul was alive today, he would say, that is not a god. It was made by hand. You are not to worship it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's turn back there and let's look at what Moses instructs the Israelites concerning the making of gods. And let's hear in Deuteronomy chapter 4 these instructions. Let's start in verse 13. He declared unto you in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy his covenant. So this is God. Verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and the judgments in Deuteronomy chapter 4, that you might do them in the land whether you are to go. So you're going over there to that land, that promised land where the Canaanites are. He says in 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Now hear the logic. This is important. Get the logic. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Mount Sinai, Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, when God gave the commandments and you heard the voice coming out, did you see anything? Did you see a form? And the answer is no, I didn't see a form. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves. Since you saw no form, don't think about making a carved image. Don't make it as a male. Don't make it as a female. Don't make it as an animal or a winged bird that flies in the air or a likeness of anything that creeps on the air. And when you look to the heavens, and you're going to do that, when you look up and you see the sun and the moon and the stars, do not allow yourself to be drawn away to start worshiping the sun, the moon, or the stars either. Notice how he calls them out. You're going to be tempted to make a graved image. You're going to be tempted to carve something out and start worshiping it. You're going to see the sun and the moon and the stars. Don't even think about worshiping any of those things. Don't think about serving them. Why? Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. God created these things. God allotted these things. We don't worship that. We worship the God who allotted these things. Do you understand that the sun is or was an object of worship in nearly every single society from the beginning of time? I want to ask this morning, since many are taught and believe that we are products of apes, that we evolved from apes, that your public education teaches you that you are a product of an ape. I want to ask this morning, when did apes ever worship anything? When did monkeys ever worship anything? Because if you don't address that issue, then you have to ask yourself, on this continuum, when we move from being a monkey to a human, when was that point of worship? When did we start worshiping a being? Because you know that, church, we can't find any culture, ethnicity, people group anywhere that doesn't worship. all the continents, all the cultures, all the ethnicities, all of them have a God or a plurality of gods that they worship. So if I'm to believe that somewhere along this evolutionary chain that started over there as biological whatever, molecular, some not, and then progressively until I became a human that wears a suit along this process, when was the decisive moment that monkeys or apes or post-apes or pre-humans, whatever you want to call it, started worshiping God? They don't have an answer. There is no answer to that question, and it's asked. I read answers on Google. People ask these questions, and they are looking for answers because it's a legitimate question. Verse 27 says that they think we're going to lose our jobs. This whole demand for statues is going to go away. And then seeing the handwriting on the wall, he says, and here's the ultimate trump card. Diana, Artemis, she's going to lose her magnificence. And this is incredibly accurate. This is unbelievably spot on. He, Demetrius, understands that Paul's message moves people from worshiping idols to the one true God. That they forsake idolatry and embrace Christ. And in that transition, they don't buy any more shrines to Diana. They don't make any more trips up to the temple. They are done. And if this continues the way it is, all of the world is going to stop worshiping her. By the way, it came to pass. It came to pass. We'll show that in a minute. So what is this idea of worship? From the bottom up, it's to magnify or to exalt. It's to praise. It's to bow down to or sacrifice to. It's to adore or revere. It's to assign or ascribe worth to someone or something. That's what worship is. And what did they do? They worshiped Diana. And what is Paul calling them to do? Stop that and start worshiping the one true God. I'm going to give you two reasons why he's worthy of your worship this morning. Two reasons. I'll give you two reasons. Both of them come out of the book of Revelation. Let's start with Revelation 4. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." So what's the first reason that he's worthy of our praise this morning, church? Because he created us. Now, in this auditorium this morning, we know that there are people that are not saved. We know in our auditorium this morning, there are people that do not believe that God is the creator God. So we should not be surprised that they're not worshiping him. They stare at their phone the entire time of worship. Why would they worship a God that they don't believe created them? We're all engaged in worship. They're looking like this on their phone. Looking, and they're doing like this, and they're not bothered one bit. Why? What do they believe about where they came from? They're a product of an evolutionary experiment that resulted in their existence on this earth. And when they die, what will happen? They go back to ashes, dust to dust. That's it. Now, we who are believers are fully convinced that a God made us, a creator God made us. And that because he made us, he is worthy of our praise. You know, we often say, David, there are two groups in this auditorium. We'll say saved and unsaved. That's true. But in reality, there are worshipers and not. That's where we're at. There are worshipers and not worshipers. And Paul is moving people through the gospel to become a what? To become a worshiper. Now, that's the first reason we created. Let's go on the second reason. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song. And they said that you are worthy to open the book. Why is he worthy? Why? Why is he worthy? Look at what the text says. For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. So we in this room should not be surprised at all when someone who's lost is not singing, is not enjoying the worship. They're not connecting with that idea right there. They're not connecting with that. They're not saying, you are worthy. I'm fine. What, nothing to save me from? I'm a decent, average person. I do a little bit wrong, but I certainly don't need to be saved. And so when we're singing about a man who died for our sins, they're going, I don't have any sins for anybody to die for. That's not a big deal to me. And that's why they're not connecting with the worship, because they haven't been what?
Redeemed.
They haven't been redeemed. They haven't been delivered. Let me suggest to you for just a moment that self-righteousness is probably the greatest enemy to worship.
That's true.
Self-righteousness. Let me see if I can try to illustrate this a little bit. When I personally, as an individual, grasped the idea that I was on a road to hell, that I was blind and deaf on a road to hell, that I had no ears to hear, I had no eyes to see, that left to my own devices, I don't know that I ever would have found Christ. And he delivered me. He delivered me. I mean, I was saved. Like my sins are forgiven. That a sinner left to his own devices would have burnt in hell forever. But God, in his marvelous grace, found me and rescued me. Now, once we fully grasp all that's involved in there, the natural response is what? It's worship. It's worship. That's the natural response. And the greater degree to which I see myself as a good person. I mean, like, of course God saved me, David. I mean, I can't believe that you're even, look, I mean, I don't do a whole lot bad. I'm pretty much, I mean, I've always believed, and I'm a pretty good person, and I kind of think pretty highly of myself. Then what degree is there to which I should be worshiping? Well, it's modified. It's mitigated by what? My own feelings of my own personal what? Worth. And it's mitigated. Let me try to illustrate this way, because we've got to get this, and then we're going to watch a short video. On this side, right over here, this side versus that side, we'll use this side and that side. On this side, there's a terrible car accident. I mean, I'm talking about a rollover down the embankment car accident. I'm talking about the one where the guardrail is holding the car from falling over the cliff. I'm talking about the most horrific car accident you can imagine. I'm talking about you are inside a car that is upside down, and your seatbelt is holding you in a car that is upside down, and the car is rocking. The car is rocking, and on the front corner of the car, it's on fire. You're in the car. You are upside down. I wish I could illustrate that. And you see the corner of the car on fire. You are praying with every ounce of prayer you've ever prayed in your entire life. You realize that you have no hope of unbuckling yourself and getting yourself out. You are going to die, and your death is going to be miserable because the entire car is going to explode in flames. Do you get the picture? Can you imagine yourself in such an amazing bind? Upside down, in a car, on the edge of a cliff, held by the guardrail, corner of the car's on fire. And then, Adam, comes the EMT and the rescue workers. And they've got the best chainsaws and the cutting abilities, and they are physically fit. And they just, in spite of the flame, they go to work and they pull those stars out and they cut down there. And the jaws of life are extracting that door off. And they are standing here. The fly of heat is just burning on them. And they're pulling and working and they're reaching in and they're upside down and they're all configured. And they're going to get you out of there. And they are risking their very lives to rescue you. And they do it. And they get you. and they get you up on the embankment, and they move you over here, and now you're laying there, and they're asking you, are you, and you're looking at your car, and suddenly the flame, whoosh, and the entire thing explodes. And you realize, Karen, that you were just moments away from losing your entire life. Now, that's salvation. Most of us believe, I'm over here this time. Most of us believe we were in a minor fender bender and we could have got ourselves out, but a firefighter came and opened the door and said, "Are you okay?" and helped us out. That's how most of us view our salvation. And the reason most of us view our salvation that way is we're pretty convinced we're good people. We weren't in an accident like that. That's for sinners. That's bad people over there. Those are like real sinners. David, those are bad people. I've been going to church my whole life. I'm pretty much in the fender bender. Now, this person over here, this person that's on the embankment and laying there and just laying there and boosh, the car goes up in flames. They will probably spend the rest of their life telling somebody about the rescue that saved their life. They will not get bored about talking about the fire department that showed up, the EMT guys that were there, the way that the guy risked his life, the jaws of life. They will probably never, never stop talking about it. Now, the person over here that was in a minor fender bender and the EMT said, "Are you okay?" and then you got yourself out, probably we won't spend much time at all ever talking about that. I'm trying to help you understand that whether you realize it or not, that was us.
That's right.
All of us, Dennis, all of us. Even you that think that you've been really good people because you've been in church your whole life and have never done anything really bad. You were upside down in a car and it was on fire, and Jesus, the great fireman, came and delivered you.
Amen.
Now, what worship is telling everyone and anything that will listen, he is worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy. I want to show you some worship in this next video. And if you're moved, join in the worship. Are we ready? Let's watch it. And I want you to listen to the words.
Done a great thing.
I need you to understand that she was not singing about a fender bender. Okay? That's the rescue that she was singing about over there. She was describing all that Christ did. And she said, he was mighty. Just like when you were upside down in the car and the rescue team came with the jaws of life. The jaws of life would be this big the first time you told the story. And they would be this big the next time. And the guy that rescued you would be 6 foot the first time, 200 pounds. But by the time he was done, he'd be 7 foot tall, 300 pounds. His chest would be this big, his biceps, because he rescued you. Rescued you.
Amen.
I am so burdened for young people more than any other group in this room. More than any other group. If you're saved and you believe you're saved, why aren't you worshiping the Lord? Why is it that you're all over your phone when we're singing? Why isn't it? Put that thing away and let me praise his name.
Yes.
See, when you grow up in the church and all you know is church and your life evolves around church, it really becomes almost meaningless. And it's so sad. Because you're just as saved as the person that was delivered out of a life of alcoholism. You're just as saved as a murderer. You're just as saved as a rapist. And it took every bit of blood to save you than it took to save the rapist. It didn't take any less. He died for you. And we have this presence of apathy. You talked about it Wednesday night, David, and boredom with the things of God. A song like that, he that is mighty, should just bring within us all kinds of emotions and experience worship. See, you're sitting in the pew thinking, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that God that you're preaching about. Then please answer for me. When did we become worshipers? See, my understanding is that I'm not a product of an animal. That God made me in his image and put spirit in me. So that the spirit that God put in me doesn't, an ape doesn't have that spirit, and a dog doesn't have that spirit. And that spirit that was put within me desires to connect with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
In other words, my spirit bears witness with his spirit. And a dog or an ape or a monkey never desires to connect with his divine creator. And I don't believe in this evolutionary nonsense. In fact, I believe that it's just another lie out of the pit of hell to distract you from worshiping God. Because way before salvation, at a bare minimum, you would say, I know I was made by God. And God deserves some reverence and some honor because he made me. But now, because of the public education system and Darwin's lie, we can't even convince you that you were made by God. You're fully convinced that you're a product of an evolutionary experiment, so there's no need to worship God. So it's even more difficult, if I can use that description, to get you to that point. See, I want to ask the question, this is an apologetic act, when or how does worshiping a God align with survival of the fittest? David, survival of the fittest says that I do whatever it takes to preserve who I am. So I would never give up something to a God that doesn't exist. I would never sacrifice or give my materials things because survival of the fittest says that I always preserve who? Me. But the worship of a God often involves sacrifice in which they gave away that which that belonged to them under a belief that what? That God had some type of power to do something. In other words, Diana could make me successful in a hunting trip. I can't get pregnant. Diana can help me get pregnant. So I give up my money to get Diana involved in my life so that I get pregnant or I have a successful hunting trip. And what I'm here to tell you is people who are intent on surviving don't give up their money to a useless God. Instead, I would submit to you that in each and every one of us is a desire to connect with the God that made us. And it's Satan who is blind to the eyes of them that believe not. And that's why Christ comes to save us, not so that hell is less full, but there are more people who worship the one true God. And they saw it in this text. If this continues the way Paul's having success, no one will be left to worship Diana because they're all given over to the worship of Jesus Christ. And they want that stopped. You see, if there are no gods, if there's no creator God, why would man ever worship a god or gods? Animals don't worship a god. And if I'm a product of an animal, then explain to me when and how we decided to start worshiping gods. Where is the culture? Where is the society? Where is the ethnicity that does not have a component of divine worship? You cannot find it. You cannot find it. Whether it's the sun or the moon or the wind or Diana or Baal or Baal or whatever you want, whatever God, it's always been there. Always. Look back at verse 27. Demetrius is spot on. He's accurate. He's appropriate in his description. He knows the future. This great temple right here, this temple right here, this one right here, it's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. It's going away. John Piper said, missions, that's evangelism, exist because worship doesn't. The Kelets in Thailand, are they there to make sure that nobody goes to hell? Or are they there to stop the idolatry and get people to start worshiping the one true God? You see, either it's going to be man-centered or it's God-centered. Man-centered, it's all about saving men so they don't go to hell. God-centered, it's all about moving people that were idolaters to worship the one true God. Well, please explain to me why I should be any less concerned in this auditorium. Why should I be any? This is my Thailand. This is my Thailand right in here. And in my Thailand, on these pews are people that are not worshiping the one true God.
Amen.
They don't worship him every Sunday morning. They may go through the motions. They may stand when we stand. They may mouth the words. But mouthing the words is not worship.
Amen.
It's not worship. Worship is connecting. Did you connect with he who is mighty? Did your soul get ministered to when you heard them articulating salvation? I heard a few noises, amens, and yes. You're 14 years old. You're 17 years old. You're 19 years old this morning. Did you connect at all with what they said? Did you think in any terms as they minister to your soul? Or are you sitting there right now bored? You see, missions exist because worship doesn't. Even on this pew, even on this pew, even on this pew, even on this pew. You know what the goal is? 100% worshiping the one true God.
Yes.
Just 100%. Just lift the rafters in worship.
Amen.
Glory to God in worship. Glory to God in worship. You see, the gospel creates worshipers of the one true God. We evangelize and disciple to stop idolatry. We evangelize and disciple to stop idolatry. Let me ask you this question. If there is a God and he created you, if there is a God and he created you, if there is a God and he died for your sins, if there is a God and he created you, if there is a God and he died for your sins, do you think he's okay with you ignoring him for 20 minutes on your phone?
No.
And yet it happens every Sunday, week after week after week. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? You see, this is the temple, David. This is the temple right here. Paul was right. That great temple, that's it. That's the result right here. Paul was right. It's done. You know what we want? We want all those temples destroyed in the city of Fayetteville. All of them. We want anything and everything that distracts you from worshiping the one true God destroyed, eradicated. We want a city fully committed to worshiping the one true God. This is the sign that gives you some indication of where it was and how big it was, but that's all you get. You know what that is? That is a God glorifying sign. You know why it's a God glorifying sign? It says the gospel prevailed in Ephesus. Paul's message worked. They lost their jobs. Time to get some retraining. Would you turn to John chapter 4? This is Jesus, and Jesus has this elaborate conversation with a woman of Samaria who's confused about Jacob's well. There comes a woman of Samaria in verse number 7. She's coming to draw water. Jesus says, "Give me something to drink." The disciples had gone away in verse 8 to get some food. Verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says unto you, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would give thee living water." Amen. "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. This is a deep well. I don't have any idea how you're going to get some living water out of this thing." Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and he drank there and his children's cattle?" Verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." To which the woman says, "You need to give me some of that water because I don't want to thirst anymore." That's a camelback that never runs out of water. Do you understand that, soldiers? That's what you got right there. Verse 16, "Go call thy husband and come back." The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right. You are right when you say I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou hast said truly." To which she says, "Whoa, I perceive thou art a prophet." Okay, you must be a prophet. Our fathers, now she wants to have a conversation about worship, a theological discussion. "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." What is he talking about? Verse 22. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Salvation comes from the Jews. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." I want you to look at this last sentence. This last phrase right there. "For the Father seeks such to worship him." Amen. Don't miss that. Jesus Christ on the cross, Jonathan, set the conditions so that you could move from being an idolater to a true worshiper of God. That's what Christ did. He died so that you could move from being an idolater to a true worshiper of God. Just imagine this morning, if we could do the illustration this way. Can y'all pay attention from over there? I'll come over and preach to y'all in just a minute, so don't go to sleep. Imagine if you knew for a moment that God the Father was standing on this pew on Sunday morning and he was looking for who's worshiping him. What did the last sentence say? It said the Father is seeking what? Such to worship him. What is he looking for? Worshipers. He's looking for people to do what? To worship him. Imagine if you knew that God the Father had stationed an angel right here. And the angel's job was to monitor the worship that comes from this section right here. And he will report to the Father whether we're worshiping or not. That there's an angel right here in front of you, Meredith. And the angel watches over this section of the auditorium looking for what? Worshipers. I wonder how in tune with worship we'd be. I wonder how in tune we'd be for. See, the Father desires that you worship him. 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 He's seeking worshipers. He wants you to show up and be ready to worship. He wants you to get all your Facebook updates done, get everything done, and come in and get ready to what?
Worship.
He wants you early and ready in place. It's time to worship. Now, I know that there's more than one way of worshiping. We can have a whole other sermon on that. John, we're talking about worship and praise right now, like sing unto the Lord or make a joyful noise or praise you all the lands. Remember, you were giving them out to what? Gossip, right? No. Worship. 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 All right, last point and we're done. Many times people will say, isn't that selfish of God? David, if you could fast forward to that movie clip for just a second, just kind of get it ready and I'll tell you. It's only 1 minute. Many times people say, isn't that selfish of God? I mean, is he needy? Does he have to have all the worship? Isn't he kind of being greedy, demanding? Is he insecure? Is that why I have to worship him? Because he's insecure? What's going on there? I mean, he's a jealous God, so isn't that a character flaw? I want you to watch this 1 minute clip with me, and then I'm going to use that to illustrate it, okay? Are we there? Can you show it now? All right, pay attention now. It's only 1 minute.
Didn't get much school. I can't stay here while all them go fight for me.
But you figure this war is just going to fit in with your ideas?
While everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. That's going to be my way to serve.
This is a personal gift from the United States government designed to bring death to the enemy.
Well, I'm sorry, Sergeant. I can't touch a gun.
You don't kill.
No, sir.
You know, quite a bit of killing does occur in war.
Private Doss does not believe in violence. Do not look to him to save you on the battlefield.
I don't think this is a question of religion. I think this is cowardice.
I'm not with you because you weren't like anyone else. You're saying you could go to prison.
I don't know how I'm gonna live with myself if I don't stay true to what I believe.
With the world so set on tearing itself apart, it doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
Private Doss, you are free to run into the hellfire of battle without a single weapon to protect yourself.
I thoroughly enjoyed that movie. It was an incredible experience for me. I enjoyed it so much that when I came downstairs from being in the bonus room and watching that movie, the first thing I did is I found my wife, Pam, and I shared with her the entire story all over again. You know why? Because I was reliving the joy of what I experienced during the movie. I wanted to tell her all about it. I wanted her to experience what I experienced. I praised the movie. I magnified the movie. And in magnifying and praising the movie, you know what I got to do? I got to experience the movie again. Then I wasn't done. Then I went to Facebook and I wanted to share with others, you need to experience this like I experienced. You know what I was doing? I was worshiping, magnifying, praising the movie. And every time I did it, then the next morning with the boys that work with me on Saturday, you need to watch. And now right now with you. And even when I was sitting there watching just a 1 minute clip, all of us that have watched it, didn't you connect with it one more time? When God desires that we worship him again and again and again, he is saying, experience the joy of salvation again and again and again and again and again. That every single time we come in and we worship the Lord, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are reliving our own personal salvation experience. And it brings to us what? Joy.
Amen.
It is living water.
Amen.
You will never thirst again. If right now you're not connecting with what I just said, how do you know you're saved? And I'm concerned. That's my job. Move us from idolatry to the true worship of the one God. May the temple of Diana that exists in Fayetteville be utterly destroyed, because more residents of the city are converted to the true worship of Jesus Christ. And so in this perceived selfishness of God, he's actually saying, enjoy me again and again and again and again. Just keep enjoying me. Find me and joy in me. That's what worship is. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we're going to wrap this service up with a final time to worship you. And I pray, God, that everyone who saved this morning, everyone who saved, will sing like a person who saved. I pray, God, that you would be well pleased as the one that is seeking true worshipers to worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.